نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. فإن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة دلالة وكل دلالة في النار أما بعد. We begin always by praising Allah Azza wa Jal, acknowledging that He is the only one who is worthy of worship with no partners whatsoever. Allah's aid is we seek Allah's aid and we turn to Allah in repentance and ask Allah for forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our own actions and the evil of our own selves. Whoever Allah guides, there is none to mislead him. And whoever is misled, none can guide him except Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And I testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah Azza wa Jal, and that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. After that, the best speech is the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of all the matters are the newly invented things into religion. And every newly invented matter into religion is misguidance, and every misguidance leads to the hellfire. After that, inshallah, we're still continuing with some of the beautiful sayings of this beautiful prophet, best of all creation, the leader of all the prophets, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is our leader. And we're going to take another look at another hadith from his blessed sayings. And this hadith is a very famous hadith which has been reported in Bukhari and in Muslim, the two authentic sources that the Muslims can refer back to. This hadith is from Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, where he said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "Ma nahaytukum anhu fajtanibuhu." Avoid what I have prohibited you from. وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَسْتَتَعْتُمْ. And what I have ordered you to do, then do as much of it as you can. فَإِنَّمَا أَحْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ كَثْرَةُ مُسَائِلِهِمْ وَإِخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. And it was only their excessive questioning and their disagreeing with their prophets that destroyed those who were before you. So this is the beautiful saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, this hadith, like the hadith that we took before, is in a beautiful small collection of hadith called Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah, a very small collection of hadith with great meanings, great understanding behind it. So this hadith mentions, avoid what I have prohibited you from. So the Prophet ﷺ is ordering us to keep away from that which he prohibited us from, those things which he made haram. Because what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said is also sharia, is also legislation. So the Prophet ﷺ said, avoid, keep away from what I have prohibited you from. So here we find that it's a command, it's an order for the Muslim to fight himself and keep away from that which is haram. Then he said, and what I have ordered you to do, what I've ordered you to do, then do as much of it as you can. So first is keeping away from haram. And then which I've ordered you to do, try to do as much of it as you can. Yeah? Keep away from haram and do that which I've ordered you to do. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, it was only the excessive questioning, meaning the people before us. The people before us, the Jews and the Christians and the other religions before us, it was only their excessive questioning, asking too many questions, and their disagreeing with their prophets. They didn't want to listen to their prophets. They went against their prophets that destroyed those who were before you. They were destroyed because of this, that they kept asking too many questions. Like the Jews, we know in the Quran, you know, in Surah Baqarah, we hear it every Ramadan, how the Jews kept asking Musa alayhi salam, when Allah ordered them to slaughter a cow, they kept asking, what color is it? What size is it? Is it a baby cow? Is it a big... Excessive questioning. They should have just carried out what their prophet had told them.
And if they had followed their prophet, this is the point here in this hadith about following the prophet. Yeah, Allah Azza wa Jal didn't leave us in darkness, didn't leave us without any rules and regulations and some principles and qawaid and principles. But Allah Azza wa Jal gave us everything that we need to worship Him correctly. So the people, they differed with their prophets, they disagreed with them, and they questioned excessively, continuously questioning. Yeah, this is what destroyed those people before them. So this is a very important hadith for us, and we're going to look at some of the benefits from this hadith. The first thing that we find from this hadith, that this hadith is a clear-cut evidence in following the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Clear cut. It doesn't mean that we can choose what we want to do, like some of the people. They say, no, we stick to the sunnah of sleeping like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Stick to the sunnah of the Prophet of eating. Stick to the Prophet sunnah of the Prophet in the masjid, and don't worry about the other things. No, we accept the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in totality. The Prophet said, avoid what I've prohibited for you, and do that which I've, as much as you can, what I've ordered you to do. So we accept in our hearts, with commitment in our hearts, with iman, the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so that's the first thing. And we find that this hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is exactly like an ayah in the Quran. It's an ayah in Surah Hashr, ayah number 7. وَمَا أَتَكَمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَحَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, the translation is, and whatsoever the messenger gives you, take it. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. And whatsoever he forbids you, abstain from it, keep away from it. And fear Allah. Verily Allah is severe in punishment. So here, this ayah is completely in accordance with the hadith. Yeah, we know that the Prophet ﷺ didn't speak from his own intellect or his own desires. It was nothing but revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why we don't make a distinction. We don't separate the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ from the Quran. Both of these things are together. The Quran and the Sunnah, the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, are revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. We find that there's a nice situation that occurred at the time of the Sahaba regarding this ayah as well, and that's from the Hadith of Ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu, the great companion of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, from the narration of Masruq, that a woman came to Ibn Masud and said, I was told that you prohibit hair extension. Yani putting on, some of the women, what they do is they want to have longer hair, so they tie false hair to their hair to make it longer. Yeah, they have hair, okay, they want to make the hair longer. So they tie these braids or tie false hair to make their hair longer. So she had heard about this, so she went to Ibn Masud and she said, I hear that you prohibit this. And Ibn Masud, the great companion, he said, yes. So she asked, is this something you found in the Book of Allah, or did you hear it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The interesting point here is that the woman straight away is asking for evidence, proof. And this is a very important thing that we should have, is that when we ask for an issue or ask about an issue, masala, that is good. For if we can understand it, to ask, when we ask the people of knowledge, what is the proofs for this? What is the evidence? So we can, we accept it, and fatwa from an alim, we accept it, but to strengthen our iman, and strengthen our yaqeen in that, okay? And also to know if there's a difference of opinion in the issue or something like this, you've heard something, so we ask for the proof. So here she's asking, did you find this in the Book of Allah, or did you hear it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he answered her, I found it in the Book of Allah. Hair extension, hair, adding a false hair to your hair to make it longer, you found it in the Book of Allah, okay? So he said, I found it in the Book of Allah. And from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, together. from the book of Allah, the Quran, and from the Sunnah. The woman said, "I swear by Allah, I have gone through all the pages of the whole Quran, and I did not find in it what you say." You're saying long to tie these false hair extension. I didn't find it in the Quran. Then Ibn Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu said, "Have you not found in it? Did you not read this ayah and take whatsoever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he forbids you from, abstain from it." The same ayah, ma'atakum rasulu, and whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he forbids you from, abstain from it. She said, "Yes, I've read this ayah." He said, Ibn Mas'ud, "Indeed, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibit, make haram, plucking the eyebrows." You know, the women, what they do is to look beautiful, yeah, they start pulling this out, then coloring it in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This is not allowed." The woman who straightens her teeth, yeah, some women, you know, maybe the teeth one is longer, so they get their teeth, treated or go to the dentist to get it fixed, to get it all in line. So they are all equal. Wearing hair extensions. So Ibn Mas'ud is telling us that he heard the Messenger of Allah say that he prohibited plucking the eyebrows, the straightening the teeth, wearing hair extension, wearing these long hair extensions. I know some of the people, the Indian subcontinent, the women do this. They tie extra hair to make their hair longer. Yeah. So wearing hair extensions and tattoos. Tattoos is when they put a picture or some writing or something on their body. Yeah, this is prohibited. Except for an illness. And the Prophet said, except for an illness. In case there's a need, a dharura. The woman said, "Perhaps this is an illness with some of your women." So she is now being a little bit arrogant. She's saying, "And this is perhaps some of your women are sick. That's why you do it." So Ibn Mas'ud said, "Go see the women. Go see the women of the Sunnah, the women of the Sahaba." She entered and then she left. He said, "I didn't see a problem with them. I didn't see any problem with them. They weren't sick." So this hadith, this author, this narration, shows us the importance the Sahaba paid to following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that whatever the Prophet, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this ayah, take whatever the Prophet gives you and keep away from that which he makes haram for you, they applied this in following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we find is that many of the people, when they give them a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say, "Well, maybe there's a difference of opinion in the issue." Or they say, "Well, I haven't seen anybody else practice this." "Oh, well, my family, they might go against me." For example, we have a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ ordered the Muslim men to grow the beard. He ordered the Muslim men to grow the beard. It's a command from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So we try our best, to push ourselves and have yaqeen, have certainty in following the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. But what happens? Soon as you start doing that, the people start coming whispering, "Oh, he's turning Maulvi, he's turning into a religious man. Oh, he's becoming a terrorist. Oh, he's doing something strange. Oh, how will he get a job in the future, my son?" No, we have yaqeen, we have certainty, we have trust in the narrations, in the text, the revelation that came down from Allah Azza wa Jal. We stick to it. We try to push ourselves. Maybe it's a bit difficult in the beginning. Yes, I admit, yes, it was for some of us. Yeah, but we push ourselves to follow and hold on to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We do not look for excuses. We do not look for excuses to keep away from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ibn Rajab, rahimullah, one of the great scholars of hadith, one of the great scholars of the sciences of hadith, he said, regarding this hadith, he said, "So in general, whoever carries out what the Prophet ﷺ ordered to do in this hadith, and stays away from what he prohibited from, and busies himself with that, keeping to halal and keeping away from haram, then he achieves success in the dunya and in the hereafter. Achieve success in the dunya. How? Because when you hold on to the Prophet, the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you follow the correct way, the way of the Salaf, the correct understanding of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find that Allah makes a way out for you. Allah makes a way out for you. Like in the Quran, it mentioned, whoever fears Allah, Allah will make a way out for him and give him rizq from where he doesn't even know. He can't even imagine Allah will give him this rizq. Okay? And Allah makes a way. Whoever fears Allah, okay, Allah will make a way out for him and he will give him provision from where he doesn't even know. And this has happened so many times. With experience, we can say this ayah, and even though we believe in this ayah of the Quran, okay? So whoever opposes this order and busies himself with imaginary ideas and that which supports them, yani who opposes the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, and busies himself with imaginary ideas, so what do we find? We find a lot of these political groups, they try to keep us busy with politics. Politics, the scholars of Islam said, it is from politics to leave politics. It is from politics to leave min siyasa and tarka siyasa. It's from politics to leave politics, because politics just wastes our time. We have no benefit from it whatsoever. Rather, what will benefit us is to find out what is the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What has he ordered? Because this hadith mentions, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do that which you can, what I've ordered you with, or do that which I've ordered you with as much as you can." That is what is going to benefit us in the dunya and in the hereafter. So whoever opposes this order and busies himself with his imaginary ideas and that which supports them, then he falls into that which the Prophet ﷺ warned against, as was the condition of the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, who were destroyed due to their excessive questioning and their opposition to the prophets, not having obedience to them and not obeying their messengers. So when a hadith comes to us, we try to find out, is the hadith authentic? Is it sahih? Because we know that there are many people, yeah, who go around, who say things, who tell stories, and they claim, attribute it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we check, is this hadith, we go to the people of knowledge, and we ask, is this hadith authentic? Is it sahih? And then secondly, how did the Sahaba implement this hadith? Okay, because we have the practice. It's there, it's present. I'm telling you, brothers, the heritage of Islam is so great. The heritage of Islam is amazing. It's only when you start looking at it, then you realize. I remember the first time I picked up the Quran in English and read it. Because I didn't come from a religious family or anything. But when I first time I picked up the Quran, I said, Subhanallah, this is Quran? Amazing. Yeah? This is amazing. And Allah put that in my heart. Yeah? Then somebody gave me Sahih Bukhari, the hadith book. I started reading it. I said, Subhanallah, this is our Prophet Muhammad? I didn't know. You know, I didn't know. And this is the case for most of us Muslims, that we don't know how great our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. And what did he say? We don't know. That's why it's very important for us to learn and study and find out. So we ask, is the hadith authentic? Secondly, how is it understood? What is the correct context that the Sahaba implemented the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So let's look at a couple of the evidences from the Quran regarding holding on to the Sunnah, because this is a reminder, and this is encouraging us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَدَيْتْ وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. But know by your Lord, they will not truly believe until they make you, O Muhammad, judge concerning what they dispute among themselves. And they find within themselves no discomfort, no haraj. It's easy. Hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnah is there, I want to hold on to it. They find no discomfort from what you have judged and submit in full willing submission. Full willing submission. Another ayah in the Quran. وما كان لمؤمن ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيرة من أمرهم ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل ضلالا مبينا.
It is not for a believer, man or woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have any option in their decision. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has indeed strayed in a clear way. What happens, those people who are the enemies of the Sunnah, they won't come straight at you. They won't come exactly in your face and say to you, following the Sunnah is not correct. Because they will go against the ayat of the Quran. The ayat are clear. Very clear. Obey Allah, obey the Messenger, obey Allah, obey the Messenger. Many, many ayat. But these people, they are snakes. They'll come in a different color, in a different way. And they'll try to take you away from the Sunnah. Yeah? Why? They'll come along and they'll start discrediting, putting down the scholars of Islam. This is what they do. They come along and they say, oh, you don't go to the scholars of Saudi Arabia, because they don't know what's happening in other countries. Yeah? Because we know, alhamdulillah, at this time of the Muslims, that the main senior scholars at the moment, alhamdulillah, are in Saudi Arabia. This is Allah's blessed that country with these scholars, yeah, and we have scholars of the Sunnah there, and Allah's blessed them for this time period, yeah, and we turn to them, we ask them for our situation. So you find some people, they say, no, don't go to the scholars because they don't know the fiqh al-waqi'ah, they don't know the current affairs. This is foolish talk. This is from people who are young and foolish, who claim to have, you know, great qualifications. Oh, I've got a PhD from Harvard, yeah? As you'll find some of these people, they say, oh, I've got these great qualifications, and yet they don't know nothing, yet they don't have no attachment to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rather, they take you away from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because from the Sunnah is to respect the ulama and hold them in a high status, okay? So you'll find that they'll say, oh, they don't know what's going on in America, because they don't know who lives next door to them and these type of things. They're always trying to belittle the ulama, yeah, the scholars of Islam. And this is very important that we have the correct understanding in understanding the status of the ulama. And we attach our dear ourselves, stick to the scholars of Islam who follow the Sunnah. Another verse in the Quran, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبُهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبُهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. This ayah, it says, so let those beware who break away or you oppose from the Prophet's order. يُخَالِفُونَ, they oppose the Prophet's order. Unless a fitna strikes them in trials and tribulations, strikes them, or a painful punishment. Command from Allah Azza wa Jalla. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. So beware of those who oppose the command of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commanded something, we take it. Yeah, we take it. And we find that there are many, many, many hadith which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned regarding how to deal with the rulers, the Muslim rulers. You'll find some of these people, they'll come along and they'll say, yes, these Arab springs, you know, the so-called Arab Spring, is a beautiful thing, because it's woken up the people. Yeah? It's woken up the people. No, it hasn't woken up the people at all. It's caused chaos and hunger and blood being spilled. And it hasn't changed anything. It hasn't changed anything. In fact, the Muslims have gone further back so much more, because of these so-called Arab Spring. And where did it start from? It started from some people who weren't happy with their situation, and they started protesting. They've gone against the hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because there's many hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if you don't like something from your leader, if you see something that you don't like, then be patient. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, be patient. What do the Muslims do? No, they jump up and down, they get the women and men all together protesting in the streets, like in Cairo, you know, in Egypt,
All those people came out, the men and the women, and so much haram took place that women were abused in this situation. Because you have everything, every type of person there. The good man, the bad man, the evil man, the criminal, everybody's there. Yeah? And the best place for the woman is the house. This is the advice from Allah Azza wa Jalla and from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The best place for the woman is the house, the safest place. When a woman leaves a house, shaitan, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, shaitan beautifies her. Shaitan beautifies her. So the people can look at her, oh, like this. So what happens? The people forget the hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or they reject the hadith, or they turn away. They say, this is old. We're in a civilized state now. We're in the 21st century. Everybody has a mobile phone now. What are you talking about? No, this is commands and orders of Allah and His Messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ayah, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. So beware, let those beware, those who oppose the command of the Prophet ﷺ, that they will be afflicted with a fitna, yani trials and tribulations, or a painful punishment. Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of hadith of our time, he mentioned that intentionally going, and this is an example, for this ayah, and also it's there's a narration to it as well. Shaykh al-Albani mentioned that intentionally going into the state of ihram before the miqat, going into the state of ihram when you're going to do umrah or you're going to do hajj, this is just an example, okay? Before the miqat, for extra reward is a bidah. If somebody wants extra reward, yeah, he says, oh, I will go and do if I do the ihram from such and such place, I would get extra reward. Okay, the Sheikh said, "No, no, this is an innovation. This is newly invented." Then he quoted a narration from Ibn Uyayna saying, "I heard Malik ibn Anas, Malik the great scholar of Hadith, Imam Malik, the Imam of Medina. I heard Malik ibn Anas while a man came to him and said, oh, Abu Abdullah." That was his kunya, his name, Abu Abdullah. From where shall I enter into the state of ihram? Where shall I go in that place where I can go into ihram? It's allowed for somebody to put their ihram on before. It's not a problem. It's allowed for a person if he feels that he's going to fall asleep on the plane or fall asleep in the car before he gets to the miqat to say the intention. It's allowed. This is permissible. But if somebody says, I will do my intention further away from the miqat, the boundary, to get more reward. No, this is not. Islam is very precise. Islam is very precise and easy. The regulation is there. When you have the miqat, do the intention for ihram and go. Okay? It's not about wearing the ihram, you can. Wearing the ihram, but actually going into making the intention. So he said, where shall I enter into the state of ihram? Imam Malik said, from Dhul Khalifa, the miqat for the people coming from the direction of Medina. So they're in Medina, and there's a boundary, okay? And there's a boundary around Mecca, for example, imaginary boundary. If you want to go to Mecca, okay, and you want to do ihram, or hajj, you have to go into ihram. You have to make the intention, the niyyah, for ihram when you pass this boundary. So he said, the people from Medina, they come from a place called Dhul Khalifa, this name of a place. He said, the people come from that direction from Medina, from where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into the state of ihram. So Imam Malik, he said, Dhul Khalifa is where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into ihram to make the intention for umrah or hajj. The man said, you know, he thought to himself, he said, indeed, I want to enter into the state of ihram from the Prophet's masjid, from next to the Prophet's grave. Strange. He said, from the miqat is where the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did miqat, ihram from. This man is saying, well, I want to do it from Prophet's masjid, next to the Prophet's grave. Imam Malik said, do not do this, since indeed I fear a fitna for you. I fear trial and tribulation. Yeah? Do not do this, since indeed I fear a fitna for you. The man asked, what fitna can there be? It is only a few miles extra before the Miqat. It's not far. You know, it's from the Prophet's masjid, the Prophet's grave, to the Miqat. It's not far. Do a little bit. It's nothing. And this is usually the case when people say, yeah, the arguments they bring when somebody, when we say to them, don't do this because this is something which is an innovation, a bid'ah. They say this is something small. Yeah, something small. For example, we find amongst the Muslims, and it's very sad, that they celebrate birthdays. They celebrate birthday party and they have cake and they have presents. Just copying the non-Muslims. Copying the non-Muslims. This is not from Islam. This is not from Islam. This is an innovation. Yeah, and people have brought it in as a, not as a religious practice, but some of them have brought it as a religious practice. Yeah, so this is something which is not, and they say to you, it's only a small thing. This is where the problem starts. The small things turn into great, bigger things. Okay, so he said, what fitna can there be? It's only a few miles extra before the Miqat. Imam Malik said, and what can be a greater fitna than you regard yourself as being higher in a virtue, in a good deed, which the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was lacking in? What can be a greater fitna? And what can be worse, a fitna, than a person regarding himself better than the Messenger of Allah? The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did such and such, you ordered this, and you go and do something completely different. Indeed, so Imam Malik said, indeed I've heard the statement of Allah. So let those beware who oppose or differ from the Prophet's order, lest a fitna strikes them or a painful punishment. So this is where the connection is, that you have to be careful, because this is the fitna. A fitna will come when people turn away from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let's look at just a couple of hadith regarding following the sunnah, because there's some very nice hadith. From Ma'd ibn Qarib al-Kindi radhiyallahu anhu, in a narration from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I hope, this is what the Prophet said, I hope that there is not a man to whom my hadith reach while he reclines on his seat, and he says to the people, between us and you is the book of Allah. And in the Prophet is saying, I hope that this is not a man who my hadith, statement of the Prophet, reach while he reclines on his seat, and he says, between us and you is the book of Allah. Whatever we find in it halal, then we regard it as halal. And whatever we find in it to be haram, then we regard that as haram. Indeed, what the Messenger of Allah made haram is the like of what Allah made haram. Okay? Indeed, what the Messenger of Allah made haram is the like of what Allah made haram. So it's the same. It's the same. The kitab and the sunnah and legislations for the Muslim. We don't make a distinction. We don't separate the two. We don't separate the two. You'll find these people who reject the hadith totally. They're known as Qur'aniyun. Yeah? They say, whatever we find in the Qur'an, that's what we'll take. The hadith, well, we're not sure. How can you do this? How can you do this? You have to go back to the hadith or the Prophet ﷺ to know how to worship Allah. Okay? How to worship Allah. And if the case is such, we find amongst these groups and parties and sects who claim to become virtuous, a victory for Islam. They say we have victory for Islam. We are a political party, but we have victory for Islam. If that's the case, then they would follow the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they want victory for Islam, then follow the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which talks about the importance of the sunnah. From Anas ibn Malik radhiyallahu anhu, who said a group of three people came to the houses of the Prophet's wives. A group of three people came to the Prophet's wives, asking about the Prophet's worship, his ibadah. When they were informed about, when they were told about it, they regarded their own as very little. They regarded their own worship as very little. They said, where are we compared to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Indeed, Allah has forgiven him his past and his future sins. This is the status of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His past and future sins have been forgiven. So if we really love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will follow him. We follow him in everything. Not in pick and choose. Not because well, it's okay to pick and choose in the prayer and these things, but regarding politics and the modern world, that's a different thing. No. We follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in everything. So one of them said, as for me, then I will pray all night. Yeah? Because he regarded his prayer as being very little. So he said, I'll pray all night and not sleep. Yeah? The other said, I will fast continuously and not open my fast. Fasting day after, and he continues, not open my fast, not do iftar. And the last one said, I will keep away from women and never marry. I will keep away from women and never marry. When the Messenger of Allah heard about this, he said to them, are you those people who said this, this, and this? Then I swear by Allah, this is Prophet Muhammad, then I swear by Allah that indeed I am the most fearful of Allah from amongst you, and the one who has the most taqwa of him. Yeah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, most fearful of Allah and has the most taqwa of Allah. However, I fast and I open my fast. This is the best of creation. I fast and I open my fast. I pray and I sleep. Yani the night prayer, tahajjud, yeah, at night to get up and pray. I pray and I sleep. And I marry women. Okay, this is the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whoever does not desire my sunnah is not from me. Whoever does not desire my sunnah is not from me. So how much can these people claim to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yeah, how can they claim to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and yet they don't want to follow his sunnah? Yeah, they want to turn away from his sunnah. The only reason they do this is because of they're following their desires. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered, yeah, and this is from his example, that we don't shake the hand of a woman. That's not mahram for you. You don't shake the hand of a woman ajnabiyya. Yani that's not related to you either from marriage or from blood relation. It's not allowed for a man to shake a hand of a woman. And we find some of these so-called callers to Islam with the great degrees and PhDs from American universities going and shaking hands with women. Yeah? They say, no, I'm not like that. I'm modern. I'll shake your hand. Okay? And this is the example of some of these people that you will come across. Yeah? That they have disregard for the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They turn away from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they come to you. They say, yes, but I'm qualified. Qualified from where? From the lands of the kuffar, from America, getting PhDs and whatever, and then coming and telling the Muslims about Islam? No. This is not the correct way. This is not the correct way. We'll read some of the statements of the great scholars as well, quickly. Abu Hanifa, rahimullah, said, if the hadith is authentic, then that is my madhab. Imam Malik said, there is none after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except that you can take his statement and leave it. Except for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's none after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except that you can take his statement and leave it. Except for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Shafi'i, he said, if the hadith is authentic, then that is my madhab. Imam Ahmad said, whoever rejects a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he is on the brink of destruction. So Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, the great scholar, one of the greatest scholars that ever walked on this earth, he said, then from the way of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people of Sunnah, well, Jama'ah is following the athar, the narrations of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly and outwardly. And following the path of the foremost of the Muslims, the first of the Muslims, from the Muhajirun and the Ansar, and following the wasiyah, the bequest, the advice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby he said, so you must adhere, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, alaykum bi sunnati, so you must adhere to my sunnah and to the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa. Cling onto it with your molar teeth. This is another hadith, inshallah, we'll try to do an explanation of, deriving benefits from. Cling onto it with your molar teeth in the back. Hold on to the sunnah. Beware of newly invented matters, for every newly invented matter is an innovation, bidah, and every bidah is going astray. So this is a summary of some of the benefits of holding on to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now let's look at the other part of the hadith, excessive questioning. Excessive questioning. This is important for the Muslim Because what does he do? When he reads his hadith, he says, no, I don't ask questions. La. It's not the state. The situation is that we do ask questions, but there's different ways. And this is from the tarbiyah. Tarbiyah, the training of the Muslim. Yeah, the training of how to ask questions when we ask questions for the ulama and what type of questions. So Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, he said, regarding the saying of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was only their excessive questioning and their disagreeing with their prophets that destroyed those who were before them. He said, know that questioning is of different types. There's three types he mentions. Yeah, questioning is of different types. He said, there's obligatory questioning. This is the first type. So there's one which is wajib. The first type is when the ignorant person asks about the obligation, wajib, of the religion, like wudu, prayer, fasting, about rulings of dealings, etc. Yeah? And what is even more than this is the first thing for the Muslim, which is the aqeedah. Correcting the correct aqeedah, correct belief. What did the Prophet Muhammad SAW believe in? This is what we need to know first. Okay? So we ask the question. We ask the question about things which are wajib, obligatory for the religion. Okay? So he said, Imam Nawawi, this type of questioning is obligatory. And this is the understanding of the saying of the Messenger of Allah SAW, طَلَبَ الْإِلْمِ فَرِيدَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ well, Muslim and other narrations. Seeking knowledge is obligatory, wajib, upon every Muslim male and female. This is a hadith, authentic, yeah, authentic hadith, that is wajib. So this is something pushes us. Seeking knowledge. Wow, can you imagine the great reward you get for seeking knowledge? Do you know that even the fish at the bottom of the sea, they seek forgiveness for the one who seeks knowledge? This is a great great virtue, great excellence. Yeah, that even the fish at the bottom of the sea, they seek forgiveness for the one seeking knowledge. So we should try to strive as much as we can, to seek knowledge and correct knowledge. Knowledge of the Salaf, the first three generations. So this type of questioning about the deen is wajib. He said, it is not adequate, it is not sufficient for a person to remain silent about these types of obligations. You can't just say, I can't ask too many questions, so I will stay quiet and not know about your religion. No, you have to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَحْلُ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. Ask the people of knowledge. And this is a principle in our religion. A principle in our religion. Whenever a situation occurs, a situation, whatever it may be, we ask the people of knowledge. We go back to the scholars. We go back to the scholars and ask them. Yeah, or the people that know. Yeah, the students of knowledge or the people of knowledge. We ask them. But if there are things which affect the society or affect the person and his relationship with other people, then you have to ask the alim for a fatwa. You don't pick up books and say, oh, I read something and I will apply it. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. Ibn Abbas radhiallahu anhu said, I have been given a tongue which asks question and a heart which has understanding. Yeah? So we can all ask, we can question. If it is something that we need to know about our religion, about our deen, we can ask. The second type of questioning, it's not wajib on everyone. It's not wajib on everyone. The first type, which is connected to you, your deen, yeah, your dealings, everything, this wajib. The second type is not wajib on everybody. Questioning about to understand the deen, extra information, okay? And not just for acting upon it, like different types of judgments and fatawa. This type is not completely obligatory upon, due to the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرٌ مِّن كُلِّ فِرْكَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفًا لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمُهُمْ إِذَا رَجُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. Of every group of them, a party only should go forth so that those who are left behind may learn about the understanding of the religion. Yani a group of the people need to learn that extra information. For example, I don't have a business. I don't need to learn the rules and regulations of a business. So I don't need to ask questions about business. But if I have a business, then I should ask questions. Is this halal? Is this haram? What about my money? Should there be interest? Should it be this? Oh, I'm doing these different types of transactions. Is it halal for me? Yeah? Okay? So if you don't have a business, you don't need to ask these type of questions. Okay? For example, I'm not going to Hajj because I don't have the money. So I don't need to ask this question. This is extra information. But some of the Muslims, they need to ask these questions. They need to ask the scholars because they need that extra information to teach the people that are back in their countries or back in their communities. The third type of questioning is a question which is it's not wajib, nor is it extra information. Imam Nawawi, he said, the third type, that one asks about something which Allah did not make wajib. Allah didn't make it wajib upon him, nor upon other than him. And this is the understanding of the hadith. Yani excessively asking questions about things which are not wajib for you, not beneficial for you. A Muslim, he asks questions which are real questions, which affect him. Not something in imaginary. Okay? He doesn't ask imaginary. A Muslim can ask how. He can ask why. He can ask different things, but he has to be sincere in his heart. So from Ali radiallahu anhu, it goes on, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let me read this actually, this is a good point here. From Ali radiallahu anhu, when the ayah was revealed, and Hajj to the house of the Kaaba is a duty that mankind owes to Allah for those who are able to. So Hajj, this ayah tells us that we have to do Hajj, yeah? For the Muslim, he has to do Hajj if he is able to. So a man said, is this every year, O Messenger of Allah? The ayah came down, very clear. He said, is this every year? The Messenger of Allah SWT turned away from him. And the man repeated it three times. O Messenger of Allah, is it every year? Is it every year? So the Prophet SWT said to him, what will secure you from me saying yes? I swear by Allah that if I had said yes, that it was wajib every year, then it would have been wajib upon you. And if it was a wajib, then you will not be able to fulfill it. You will not be able to do it. Hajj every year, it's too difficult. So leave me with what I have left for you. It was only their excessive questioning and their disagreeing with their prophets. The Prophet told him something and he disagreed with the Prophet. Yani the ayah came from Allah Azza wa Jal, he disagreed with it. Okay? Disagreeing with their prophets that destroyed those who were before you. So what I have ordered you to do, do as much of it as you can. What I have prohibited from you, avoid. We can ask questions for understanding. We can ask where, when, how, these type of things. But we cannot ask questions for causing doubt. Like some of the people they did before, like when the man came into the masjid when Imam Malik rahimullah was teaching, and he said, "How does Allah istawa? How does Allah ascend?" Okay, yeah, this is a matter connected to aqidah of the Muslim, yeah, and Imam Malik knew from this man that this man is asking questions to cause shubahat, doubts in the hearts of the Muslims, that Allah is above the heavens and above the heavens, above His arsh. He wanted to cause doubts in this. So these type of questions are not allowed. But if somebody truly wanted to ask, yani a sincere question from his heart, then he will ask. And he is given the answer, he will accept. But if he starts going, yes, but I don't agree, I think this, I think that, this is excessive. This is excessive. So Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he mentioned that. And this is talking about asking questions mockingly. You know, sometimes people come up to you and say, oh, now you are religious. Oh, let me ask you a question. Now you've become religious. Now let me ask you a question. And they ask you questions to mock you, to make a joke of you. Yeah? This is not permissible. Not allowed for you to ask these type of questions. Yeah, not allowed to ask these type of questions. We ask questions sincerely. Okay? We ask questions sincerely. So Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he said, as for the fuqaha, the scholars of Ahlul Hadith, the people of Hadith, those who act upon the Hadith, Then as for their greatest concern is seeking the meanings of the Book of Allah. And likewise that which explains the Book of Allah from the authentic Sunan and the speech of the companions and those who followed them in goodness from the Tabi'een, the successors. And that what comes from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and knowing the authentic Sunnah and the weak of it. And all of this was of great importance to them. So the people of Hadith pay importance to these type of things. Then having the fiqh of the Sunnah and understanding it and investigating its meanings, then knowing the speech of the companions and those who followed them in goodness, the Tabi'een successors, in all the different sciences of tafsir, hadith, matters of halal, haram, principles of the sunnah, zuhud, matters pertaining to the heart and other sciences. This was the way of Imam Ahmad and those who agreed with him from the righteous and educated scholars of hadith. In knowing of all of this, yani following the sunnah, the athar of the sahaba, the salaf, knowing all of these, busies a person from what keeps him busy, from what has been innovated of opinions. You see these people, they go around yani politics, go around opinions, gossip, talking, useless things, okay? He said, that which has no benefit, nor has taken place, but rather inherits disputes and arguments. Obviously we know, politics causes separation, yeah? The Muslim Ummah, the Sunnah, unites the people. Follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But politics and all these type of things, they divide the people. So you start disputing and arguing regarding and lots of differences, controversy and of heresy and gossiping. A lot of times when Imam Ahmad was asked about anything from the innovated and new issues which have not occurred, he would say, leave us and do not bother us with these new invented matters, new issues. Then he continues, and what a great statement Yunus ibn Sulaiman al-Sakti said. I looked into the issue. It was between hadith and opinions, Rai. Hadith, the sunnah, and what the people, the ideologies and everything they bring, foreign ideologies, okay? He said it was between these. However, I found in the hadith the mention of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani in the hadith, it talks about Allah and His rububiyyah, His lordship, and His magnificence and greatness. This is what hadith contain. A mention of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Description of Jannah and Jahannam. This is what you will find in hadith. A mention of the prophets and the messengers. Halal and haram. And an encouragement to keep good relations with family. This is what the sunnah does. To keep good relations with your family. And what does politics and all these other parties and siyasa, all that? It splits up families, okay? So hadith, good relations with family, and gathering upon goodness regarding hadith. I looked into opinions, any politics, siyasa, opinions, different ideologies, different parties, different groups and sects. I looked into this, and it was deception, deceiving people, cheating people, treachery. Yeah, backstabbing, yeah, you're cheating each other. Trickery, they twist things, okay? And the breaking up of relationships with family and gathering upon the evil of opinions and ideologies, okay? So that's why for the Muslim, he sticks to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He sticks to the way of the Salaf, the first three generations, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Atba' Tabi'een, on the way of the scholars who follow the Sunnah. He sticks to that, and he doesn't go towards all these other things, and he doesn't. He asks questions which are important for his religion. Yeah, what benefits him? How will I get into paradise? Every Muslim goal is, for some of them, is to get to paradise. That's it. At the end of the day, we want to get to paradise. How do I get to paradise? This should be our path. And that path is the path of the Kitab of Allah, the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and the way of the Salaf. We'll end there. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Anta astaghfiruka wa atubu alayk. Jazakumullah khair for listening.